Hi there, this is Kevin Skinner, pastor at First Baptist Church in Stockdale, Texas, and welcome to our weekly message podcast. If you live in the Stockdale area, then I would invite you to join us every Sunday morning at 11 a.m. to worship with us in person. You can also check out our webpage at fbcstockdale.org. Here at First Baptist, we are a community church with a kingdom mission, and we invite you to join us on that mission. So I want to begin this morning by introducing you to a man by the name of Doug Bergeson. Doug Bergeson is a Wisconsin farmer, and back in 2017, he was installing a fireplace in his home using a nail gun. And he was reaching with the nail gun, reaching in it for a board that was just slightly out of reach, and he accidentally dropped the nail gun. And when the gun landed, it went off, firing a nail directly at him. And he knew he had been hit because he said he felt a sting when the nail pierced his heart. Now, thankfully, Mr. Bergeson survived. He actually drove himself to the hospital. Let that sink in. You have a nail in your heart. He drove himself to the hospital, and the doctors told him had the nail gone in just slightly in a different position, it could have punctured a lung or even hit a major artery, killing him. He didn't even bleed. So we're in the middle of a series right now titled Dear Church, and as we're going through this series, we're looking at the seven letters written to the seven different churches in the book of Revelation. Now, as we look at our third letter this morning, we're going to see Jesus has some very sharp words for the church in Pergamum. Now, this letter to Pergamum was not meant to destroy Pergamum. However, Jesus' words were meant to pierce their hearts, that they might recognize their problems and come to a place of repentance. And so as we look at this letter this morning, I would encourage us, let's allow God's word to pierce our hearts. Not that we would be destroyed by his word, but that God's word, but we would allow God's word to reveal any sin in our own hearts, in our own lives, any problems within our own church that need to be addressed, that we might also come to a place of godly sorrow, that we might also come to a place of repentance as well. So let's allow God's word to pierce our hearts. So if you have your Bibles, you can turn with me to Revelation chapter 2. We're going to look at verses 12 through 17 this morning. Revelation 2, 12 through 17. And as you're turning there, let me give you some background on the city of Pergamum. If you remember, I said last week, the first three cities that these letters are written to, Ephesus, Smyrna, and Pergamum, these were cities that were rivals for power and prestige. And while the city of Smyrna was known for its wealth and its beauty, the city of Pergamum was known for three things: power, education, and religion. And so I want to talk about each of these three things real quick. First, it was known for its power. Pergamum was the political capital of the region. And in fact, when Jesus has John write this letter to Pergamum, Pergamum had been the capital in the region for more than 300 years, and so it was a city known for its power. However, while the city may have known great political power, it did not know and submit to the power and the authority of the one true God. So let me pause right here and say this. We must not confuse worldly power for godly power. Hear that again. We must not confuse worldly power for godly power. Now, this is not to say that God doesn't put in place every ruler, every earthly leader. He does, both the godly and the ungodly. But what it does mean is that our true allegiance is not to a political party or to a political candidate. Our true allegiance is to the Lord. As believers, we are to live our lives in full submission to God and His power. A country or even a city can have great worldly power and yet still not know the power of the one true God. This was Pergamum. They had great worldly power, but they did not know or submit to the power and the authority of God. So it was known for its power. Second, it was known for its education. Pergamum was the epicenter for culture and education. Having one of the great libraries of the ancient time,
with more than 200,000 volumes. However, while it had great education and maybe even would be considered to have great wisdom by the world's standards, by the Lord's standards, it was still a city of fools. And so I want to give you this reminder this morning. True wisdom doesn't come from the world. True wisdom comes from God's Word. Listen, we can learn every single thing it's possible for us to learn in this world. We can read every single book that we can possibly read in this world. But unless we devote our lives to what this book says, unless we learn what God's Word has to say for us, unless we allow for God's Word to get into our hearts, bringing us to a place of true submission to the Lord Jesus Christ, then we are still spiritually foolish. True wisdom doesn't come from the world. True wisdom comes from God's Word. Pergamum had a lot of education, but it was still a city that was spiritually foolish. And we see this evidenced in the third thing that they were known for. So third, they were known for their religion. Now, while this letter was being addressed to the Christian church in Pergamum, Pergamum was not known for Christianity. Rather, it was known for its worship of the many false gods at that time. In fact, it had many great temples that were built for the Greek and Roman gods of their day. One of these gods was the god Asclepius, which was represented by a serpent or a snake. And there was this belief that snakes could bring healing. So the next time you're at a pharmacy, take a look at the pharmaceutical logo and you will notice a snake or two wrapped around a pole. Well, this is rooted in this Greek mythology that snakes could bring healing. And so in the culture at that time, among those who worshiped these false gods, and among those who worshiped this god Asclepius, they believed that if they could touch a snake, or if they could even be touched by a snake, that they would find relief from their pain and suffering, and maybe even find healing. I think I would rather die. Of course, sadly, right, snakes could not provide the healing. Snakes could not provide the pain and relief that they so desperately needed. And while this may sound a bit ridiculous to us, the reality is many times we give ourselves over to the things of this world, the tricks of Satan, the lies of Satan to find relief and healing. So let me pause right here and say this. The lies of Satan leave us wanting, but the truth of Jesus leaves us satisfied. And maybe you need to be reminded of that today. The lies of Satan leave us wanting. The truth of God, the truth of Jesus leaves us satisfied. If you're struggling with depression, drugs, illicit drugs, they are not going to provide you the hope that you need. If you're struggling to forget your problems, alcohol will not bring you relief. And if you're feeling worthless and alone, sex will not bring you that fulfillment that you're looking for. But if you will look to Jesus, if you will turn to Him, you will find the hope, you will find the healing, you will find the relief, you will find the fulfillment that you desire. The lies of Satan leave us wanting. The truth of Jesus, the truth of God leaves us satisfied. Pergamum was a religious city, and yet they did not know and worship the one true God. They simply had a lot of religious motions. Listen, it's possible for us to have a lot of religion and yet completely miss the one true God. It's possible for a town to be consumed with religious practices, religious services, and a lot of religious buildings and yet never know and never worship the one true God. And so I want you to hear me today. We must never mistake religion for knowing Jesus. We must never mistake religion for knowing Jesus. We must never mistake going through religious motions as being in a right relationship with the one true God, because if we do, we can end up with a lot of religion, but absolutely nothing that can save us. We must never mistake religion for knowing Jesus. So this was Pergamum. It was a city of power, education, and religion, yet the city itself was spiritually bankrupt. And as we're going to see in our passage, Jesus calls it a city where Satan's throne is. So with that in mind, let's read Revelation chapter 2, verses 12 through 17. It says, "Write to the angel of the church in Pergamum, thus says the one who has the sharp double-edged sword, I know where you live, where Satan's throne is, yet you are holding on to my name and did not deny your faith in me, even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness who was put to death among you where Satan lives. But I have a few things against you. You have some there who hold to the teaching of Balaam, who taught Balak to place a stumbling block in front of the Israelites, to eat meat sacrificed to idols, and to commit sexual immorality. In the same way, you also have those who hold to the teaching of the Nicolaitans. So repent, otherwise I will come to you quickly and fight against them with the sword of my mouth. Let anyone who has ears to hear listen to what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will give some of the hidden manna. I will also give him a white stone, and on the stone a new name is inscribed that no one knows except the one who receives it." Now, as we look at this passage, I want to begin by highlighting the words that we see Jesus use of himself at the beginning in verse 12. Jesus says, "Write to the angel of the church in Pergamum, thus says the one who has the sharp double-edged sword." Now, we see this phrase initially in Revelation 1:16. So, in Revelation chapter 1, as Jesus is calling John to write these seven letters to the churches, Jesus gives John a vision, and in this vision, John sees the many different aspects of Jesus' nature. And so in verse 16, Jesus says, John says, "A sharp double-edged sword came from his mouth," speaking of Jesus. He saw a sharp double-edged sword come from his mouth. This is a reminder for us that when Jesus speaks, he is speaking the very word of God. When Jesus speaks, he's speaking the very word of God. In Ephesians chapter 6, Paul tells us to put on the armor of God. And what does he call God's word? The sword of the Spirit. And then in Hebrews 4, the author of Hebrews says, "The word of God is living and effective and sharper than any double-edged sword, penetrating as far as the separation of soul and spirit, joints and marrow. It's able to judge the thoughts and intentions of the heart." Out of Jesus' mouth comes the double-edged sword that is sharper than any double-edged sword in this world, because when Jesus speaks, he is speaking the very word of God. And so I want you to hear two things that the word of God does. The word of God pierces and separates. The word of God pierces and separates. When we hear the word of God, and when we allow it to speak into our lives, it has the ability to reveal sin to us, sin that's in our lives, things that need to be correcting. And so, just as I said at the very beginning, God's word has the ability to pierce our hearts, and we must allow it to do so. But it also has the ability to separate, like a sharp knife separating flesh from the bone. The word of God separates truth from lies. The word of God separates true teachers from false teachers. The word of God separates true believers from unbelievers. And in many ways, this is what Jesus is doing here in this letter to the church in Pergamum. He is revealing truth from lies, and he is separating true believers from unbelievers within the church. And so as we continue to look at this passage, we're going to see three things that God has for the church in Pergamum. First, Jesus provided a deserved recognition. Let's look at verse 13 again. It says, "I know where you live, where Satan's throne is, yet you are holding on to my name and did not deny your faith in me, even in the days of Antipas, my faithful witness, who was put to death among you where Satan lives." Jesus provided a deserved recognition. Now, this is why the background of Pergamum is important, because Pergamum was a very secular society. We could even say that Pergamum was a very satanic society with all of the false gods that they were worshiping. And for the believers there, everything and everyone around them would be would be calling for them, encouraging them to turn away from their faith in Jesus Christ. Everything and everyone around them would be an encouragement to fall into line with the practices of their culture, to go with the flow, to fit in, to simply adopt doing what everybody else was doing. But Jesus recognizes the church in Pergamum because even though everything and everyone around them would be an encouragement to do so, they did not deny their faith. They continued to hold on to the name of Jesus. So, church, I want you to hear me. We must continue to hold on to the name of Jesus. We need to do this as individuals, and we need to do this as a church body. We must continue to hold on to the name of Jesus because we live in a world that is shouting, abandon your faith. We live in a world that is shouting, fall into line with our beliefs and our ideologies. We live in a world that celebrates sin and it condemns righteousness. The world we live in is very much anti-Jesus. In a similar way, we could look at society and we could say Satan has set up his throne in this country. But I want you to remember, the throne of Satan is no match for the throne of Jesus. Amen. The throne of Satan is no match for the throne of Jesus. While Satan may have his throne here, he may have his throne there, there is going to come a day that even Satan bows before the name and the throne of Jesus. The throne of Satan is no match for the throne of Jesus. And so I urge you, church, continue to stand strong in your faith. Continue to hold on to the name of Jesus. The church in Pergamum, they held on to their faith. Even when Antipas was killed as a martyr for his faith, they continued to hold on. Now, as we think about Antipas, there isn't really much in history that we know about him. There isn't much said about Antipas. All we really know is that Antipas stood firm in his faith until he was put to death. That would seem that was the most significant thing that he ever did. So listen, we live in a world where we are searching for significance. We live in a world where we just want to know that we matter. And many times we feel like what we are doing or how we are living is very insignificant. And so I would give you this reminder this morning, living faithfully for Jesus is the most significant thing you can ever do. That's right. Living faithfully for Jesus in your jobs before your employers and your coworkers is the most significant thing you can ever do. Living faithfully for Jesus in your homes before your spouse, before your children. Living faithfully in your schools before your peers, before your teachers. Living faithfully in your neighborhoods, in this community, before your friends and before your family. It is the most significant thing you can ever do. Listen, God has not called us all to make a name for ourselves in this world. God has not called us all to rise up to great positions of power. Some do, and God uses them. But God has not called us all to be known by the masses. But if we are a believer, then one thing God has called every single one of us to do is to live faithfully for Jesus. And if you are doing that, then you are doing something extremely significant. Because living faithfully for Jesus is the most significant thing you can ever do. The church in Pergamum had every opportunity to abandon their faith. But they continued to hold on to the name of Jesus even when Antipas was put to death. They continued to stand strong. They continued to not deny their faith in Christ. So Jesus provided this deserved recognition. But then we see that Jesus offered a necessary rebuke. Let's look at the first part of verse 14 again. It says, "But I have a few things against you." You see, although the church in Pergamum had continued to hold on to their faith in Jesus Christ, although they continued to stand strong, they had allowed for the idol worship and the sexual immorality of their culture to creep into their church. It's not that everyone was practicing idolatry and immorality. But as we see in verse 14, Jesus said, "You have some there." You see, it's possible that what happened was there were people in Pergamum, unbelievers in Pergamum, that saw the good things that were happening in the church in Pergamum. And so they said, "Well, I'm already worshiping all of these other gods. Why not worship just one more?" And so instead of turning from their idols, instead of turning from their immorality, they said, "Let me be a part of the church too." And the church in Pergamum allowed for it to happen. They never truly surrendered to Christ, but the church allowed them to come and be a part of the church. Now listen, this is not to say that unbelievers are not welcome in our midst, certainly. If you have not given your life to Christ, we welcome you to come and to hear the gospel each and every week. And my desire, my prayer, is that one day you're going to give your life to Christ, and you're going to come to know him truly and fully. But that's not what was happening here. It's not just that unbelievers were attending. Unbelievers had become part of the church body. They were being treated as full-functioning members of the church, as if they had truly surrendered to Christ when they had not. So I want you to understand, here at First Baptist Church Stockdale, we take membership seriously. Understand, church membership is a biblical practice. It's not to be understood as a club membership. It's to be understood as becoming members of one body, like a foot or a hand is the member of, they're members of one body. We are to come together as one body. And so if we're going to become one in Christ, then it's important for two things to happen. These are requirements here at First Baptist Church Stockdale. First, the requirement is that you fully submit your life to Jesus Christ as Lord, that you turn from your sins, that you allow Jesus and nothing else to be the Lord of your life. And then second, when you've allowed Jesus to be the Lord of your life, the second step is to take that step of baptism like Parker and KK did this morning. They gave their lives to Christ, then they took that step of baptism. Listen, we don't believe that baptism saves us, but it's important to us because Jesus called every single believer to take this step. And so it's a requirement to us because we want to be obedient to what Jesus said. It is the first step of obedience, and it is a way for us to publicly declare that Jesus is our Lord. And so we take membership seriously. It would seem that the church in Pergamum had not taken membership seriously, and they had allowed for truly unrepentant people. Individuals that were truly unbelievers, they'd allowed for them to come into their midst, functioning as full-fledged members without ever addressing these sins and without ever turning away from these idols. They allowed for all of this sin, immorality, and idolatry to remain. So I want to be clear with you this morning. To follow Jesus partly is to follow Jesus not at all. To follow Jesus partly is to follow Jesus not at all. This is how Jesus said it in Matthew 6:24. No one can serve two masters, since either he will hate one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. To follow Jesus partly is to follow Jesus not at all, and that is not what God has called us to as believers. He has called us to fully surrender to Jesus Christ as our Lord, to fully turn our lives over to him, to follow him wholeheartedly. And so there were some in their midst that they said they were following Jesus along with these other idols. They said they were following Jesus, and yet they continued to give themselves over to this sexual immorality. They said they were following Jesus, but they weren't truly Christ followers. And here they were, part of the church in Pergamum. And for this reason, Jesus offered a necessary rebuke. But thankfully, Jesus doesn't leave it there, because third and finally, Jesus issued a call to repentance. So look at verse 16 again. It says, "So repent, otherwise I will come to you quickly and fight against them with the sword of my mouth." Jesus issued a call to repentance. It was a call to turn away from the idol worship, a call to turn away from this sexual immorality, a call for the church in Pergamum to address this sin that was in their midst. Or else Jesus says he was going to bring judgment against them with his word. Understand, if we are walking in obedience to the Lord, God's word is a comfort to us. If we're walking in obedience to the Lord, God's word is an encouragement to us. But if we are walking in disobedience to the Lord, the word of God brings judgment upon us. And Jesus says, repent, turn from what you have currently allowed in your midst. Otherwise, my word will bring judgment upon you. Listen, the temptation for us may be to just go along with sin because it's easier. As the world is shouting all of the things that they're shouting, the temptation may be go along with sin, go along with what the world is saying so that we won't be judged by the world. But when we do that, we open ourselves up to be judged by God's word. And so it's important for us to remember the judgment of the world is temporary. The judgment of the Lord is eternal. May the world judge us all day long as the Lord finds us to be faithful. And so, as the Lord addressed the church in Pergamum, he did so with a letter that pierced them to the heart that they might come to repentance. And my prayer today is that if you're here and you've never given your life to Jesus Christ, that God's word would pierce your heart today, that you might come to a place of repentance this morning. Jesus said, let anyone who has ears to hear listen to what the Spirit says to the churches. To the one who conquers, I will give some of the hidden manna. I will also give him a white stone, and on the stone a new name is inscribed that no one knows except the one who receives it. You see, when we come to know Jesus as Lord, he becomes the one who truly and fully satisfies us in a way that the things of this world can never satisfy us. And he also gives us a new identity. We are searching for an identity in this world. Jesus is the one that can give us a true and lasting identity. The things of this world cannot do this for us. Maybe you've been searching in this world, and you would say, man, the things of this world have left me wanting. I would encourage you, come to Jesus today and be satisfied. Come to Jesus today and find the identity that only he can give you. And so I want to give you the opportunity to respond this morning. In just a moment, we're going to sing another song. And as we sing this song, this is going to be your opportunity to respond to however the Lord is moving in your heart today. Maybe you would say that you have not yet given your life to Christ. That when you walked in this place today, Jesus was not your Lord, but you want to leave this place today with Jesus as your Lord. If that's you, then I would invite you to respond this morning. I'm going to be standing right down front as we sing. I would invite you, come, talk with me. Let's pray. Today can be the day that you know Christ as Lord, that you receive that fulfillment and identity that only he can give. Now, maybe you're here and you would say, I've given my life to Christ already, but I've never taken that next step of baptism like Parker and KK did today. And you would say, you know what? I need to make my faith in Christ public. As Palmer already said, we have baptisms the rest of July, so you're not going to be alone. Right? If you want to get baptized, make that commitment. Let's get you on the schedule as well. And maybe you're here and you would say, I've given my life to Christ. I've been baptized by immersion already. I've been visiting First Baptist Church Stockdale, and I know God's calling me to become a member of this church, not a club member, but a member of this body. If God's calling you to become a member here at First Baptist Church Stockdale, then I would invite you to respond as well. I'd love to talk with you and pray with you. Whatever it is that God's calling you to do in these final moments, I would encourage you to respond obediently. Would you stand with me right now? Let's go to the Lord in prayer together.
Thanks for listening to our weekly message podcast. At the end of every service, I offer an invitation to respond, and I'd like to invite you to respond today. If you'd like to make Jesus Christ your Lord, or if you'd like information about membership here at First Baptist Stockdale, then head on over to fbcstockdale.org/respond. Your response will come directly to me, and I'll follow up with you this week. God bless you, and have a great week.